the question of the eldership and the work of the elders in view of encouraging their men to work toward becoming elders in the future. And I want to share that material with you as we talk about that tonight for the very same purpose, to encourage young men, middle-aged men as well, and others to work toward becoming elders, because there's always a crying need for men to serve in the role and the position of elders. God's plan is described in Acts 14 and 23 that there would be elders in every church. That was God's goal, and that was God's plan, for every church to have its own elders. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, we learn that without elders, something is lacking. And there are churches, as this church was prior to appointing elders a number of years ago, there was something missing and lacking. That doesn't mean we're unscriptural. It just means there's something lacking, something missing. Evidence of that is Titus 1 and verse 5. Paul said, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." What does he mean by that? "And appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you." Something is missing, something is lacking. Now I want to issue a challenge to every man, and that is men who are even in their teens to begin to think seriously about working toward being qualified to become an elder. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, "If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work." It is something that should be desired. There's nothing wrong with a young man, or an older man for that matter, saying, "I desire to someday be an elder. I would like to qualify myself and work toward being an elder someday." That is not an unwholesome goal or an aspiration to have, but it is something that God encourages us to have. In fact, if one doesn't have that as a goal and doesn't have the desire, they're not qualified to serve in that capacity. So I encourage men, even in your teens, you're not even married, have no children, start working now toward becoming an elder someday in the future, and that's what this study is encouraging you to do. Take a look at your life and ask some questions. How would I be as an elder? What kind of elder would I make? Would my family life serve as a hindrance to the eldership? Is there something about my family life, the way I conduct myself as a husband or as a father? Would something that I do hinder my influence? Could I be doing something now that if I were to be appointed as an elder, that would hinder my influence as a leader? Could that be in my life? If my name came up to be an elder, would there be objections? And if so, what would there be? If your name came up to be an elder, would there be objections? If you say, "Well, yeah, I know there would be." Well, then what would they be? And are they things that you could correct and things that you could work on so that you could remove those objections? So the encouragement is to work hard, make changes, listen to advice that others give, set your goal, and when the time comes, there will be no objections. That is, when your name comes up, at some point, and brethren are encouraging you, "We'd like to make you one of our elders," that there would be no objections to that and that you could be appointed and serve in that capacity and serve the people of God. The term church is used in more than one sense, as you well know. It is used in the universal sense in Matthew, the 16th chapter, in verse 18, where Jesus said, "I will build my church." The term body is used the same way in Ephesians 4 and in verse 4, where the Bible says there is one body. The church in that sense has no organization. It has no work to do, and it has no treasury from which to function. So there is no organization of the church in a universal sense. The only thing that it consists of is our being the members of the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. But the Bible uses the term church in a local sense, like the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, or the churches of Christ, salute you, Romans 16. In that sense, the church does have elders. Like the church at Philippi had bishops and deacons, Philippians 1 and in verse 1. And we've already read from Acts 14, there were to be elders in every church. That's the only sense of church organization we read about in the pages of the New Testament. But let's go further and notice that, let's define organization. When we talk about a church being organized, what does it mean? What does organization mean? Well, Thayer says that the word organization, or Webster says, it is the act of organizing, the act of the process of arranging, or getting into proper order, the state of being organized, an organized body. Well, organization is essential to any task. If any two of us decide to get together to do something, if it's nothing more than we're going to go out to eat after services, there has to be some sense of organization. We have to agree upon some things. A lack of organization serves as a hindrance to any function of a group of people. It serves as a hindrance to the watching for souls. A lack of organization serves as a hindrance to dealing with problems. Without it, there is no oversight, as Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 so describes. Now, every church will have some sort of organization. Every church that you know has some sort of organization. It might be scriptural or it might be wrong. There are some churches that are organized unscripturally. Some churches have strong organization. Others have weak organization. Even in the absence of elders, they are quite organized in the sense that they do the best they can with men leading in that leadership position, but not serving as elders. But then there are other churches that have elders that are quite weak in that regard. So every church has organization. Our goal is to have the organization that God would have us to have. Now, as a safeguard, God has established there be a plurality of elders. In Titus 1 and verse 5, we just read where Titus was to appoint elders, plural, in every city. Acts 14 and verse 23, elders in every church. There is never in the Bible a record of there being an elder of a church, where one man serves as an elder as a safeguard to lead in the proper direction. God has always established there be a plurality of elders. So let's talk tonight about the work of elders and focus on their goal and their work and the task that's before them to help us to understand, first of all, what the Bible says about that, but also in a goal of encouraging people to take on that task and to take on that work and work toward that goal. I would encourage you, if you're interested in serving — I'm not here to sell books, we don't do that from the pulpit — but if you're interested in working toward the eldership and you want to do some study, a good study guide is the one by Elwood Phillips, H.E. Phillips, Scriptural Elders and Deacons. Many of you have that. That's available in the bookstores among brethren. I encourage you to buy that. It is a classic that directs you to the scriptures of what the Bible says about elders and deacons. I encourage you to use that and to work on the material, work through that material. I want to talk about two things in our study tonight. Let's talk about the terms that refer to elders. That tells us a great deal about their work, about their role. And then secondly, we'll talk about the work as described through the pages of the New Testament. Let's first talk about the terms that refer to elders. There are three terms in the original, translated by two English terms each, making six English terms that refer to the eldership. The first term is the term presbyterion. What does that word mean? The word presbyterion means eldership or elderhood. It simply means one who is older, or literally it refers to a bearded one. And that doesn't mean a man must have a beard in order to be an elder, but it describes some maturity. It describes some age that begins to take place. It suggests maturity and judgment, experience and wisdom. But it literally meant a bearded one. Now that word is translated by two different terms. When we find the term elder, like appointing elders in every church, or 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1, we read about an elder, or 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, we read about elders again. It's this word presbyterion. It is also translated by the word presbyter. It's not a word we use a great deal. We'll talk about the elders of a church, but we don't much talk about the presbyters. But this church has two elders. That means we have two presbyters. It's another term, same word, translated presbyter, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, referring to the eldership or the elderhood, as the lexicographers so translate that. Now, the second word that I want us to consider is the word episcopus. What does that word episcopus mean? It means overseer or superintendent. That word simply means one who's charged with the duty of seeing that things are done by others. It has to do with oversight. It's a compound word, epi meaning over, and skip meaning to look at. It means you look at, or you look over, or you oversee something. Well, obviously, that word is translated by the term overseer. Well, the elders of the church at Ephesus were to oversee the flock of God, which was among them. That's this word. It is also translated by the word bishop. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So we have elders in the church. It's the same thing as saying we have presbyters. Same thing as saying we have overseers. Or the same thing as saying we have bishops in the church. It's a biblical term we don't use a great deal. The third term is the word poimen. That word simply means one who keeps or guards the sheep. It has to do with feeding the flock. It has to do with the work of a shepherd who feeds and guards and he guides and he protects the flock. Now that word is translated shepherd or feed. Acts 20 and verse 28, we'll come to that verse in a moment, where the elders of the church at Ephesus were told to feed the flock of God which is among them. Or one translation will say shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Same word. So it can be translated shepherd or to feed, or it is the same word as pastor. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, God placed some in the church, and some that he gave in the church were pastors. That's this word that's translated shepherd or to feed. It means a shepherd or one who feeds. Now, often that term is used in the denominational world to describe preachers. I'm a pastor not because I preach the gospel, but because I serve in the role as an elder. I've only been a pastor for a few years, but I've been a preacher for 30-something years, nearly 40 years. So for a long time I've been preaching, but I haven't been a pastor that long. It has to do with the work of an elder. This church has two pastors, as two shepherds, two overseers, two presbyters, two bishops. Those terms are all used. Now, let's talk about these terms. The terms that we're talking about, elder and presbyter, focuses on the concept of maturity. You don't appoint a man who is in his youth or who is a novice, 1 Timothy chapter 3, but it focuses on the idea of maturity. So those terms, elders and presbyter, focus upon that. These two terms, overseer and bishop, focus on their administrative role of overseeing and their guidance. The other terms, that is, shepherd and pastor, focus upon their teaching role. So they all refer to the same men, but they each have a different connotation and focus on a different aspect of the work or the role of elders. One, their maturity. Second, the idea of their administrative role. And thirdly, their teaching role. And I want you to notice with me now in Acts, the 20th chapter, that all three terms are used in the same context. So if you haven't already got your Bible open, turn with me to Acts, the 20th chapter. This is where Paul called for the elders of the church at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20 now, and in verse 17, the text says he called for the elders. So there is one of our three terms. Remember now, there are only three original terms, translated by six different terms, but all three original terms are describing these same men in this context, if you care to mark them in your text. They're called elders in verse 17. They're called overseers, verse 28, or they are told to oversee. Notice verse 28, take heed to the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. These elders are overseers. That's the second term that's used. The third term is in verse 28, that they are to shepherd, or some translations say, feed the flock of God which is among you. There's our third term. So I know all three terms refer to the eldership, or men serving as elders, because these elders, verse 17, were called overseers, and they're told to feed or to shepherd the flock of God. So all three terms used right here in Acts chapter 20. Now let's shift gears and let's begin to list the works that are laid out in the New Testament concerning the work of elders. What work did they have? Well, we need to know what the work of elders would be, whether we ever serve as elders or not. We are serving under eldership, an eldership, if we're not serving as elders. So we need to be familiar with what the text says, but those who would set their goals to say, I want to become an elder someday, need to be familiar with the kind of work they do so they can prepare themselves for that kind of work. Here's the first. First of all, they take heed to themselves. Here in our text in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, take heed to yourselves, Paul told these Ephesian elders. So one of the roles that he has is to take heed to himself. Now that's important since he watches for souls. Now that might not be as important if he had another task, but one of his important tasks we'll talk about later is that of watching for souls. He must first inspect himself. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. He must examine himself to see if he's right with God. He must examine himself because hypocrisy renders a leader ineffective. You remember that in Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged, was dealing with hypocrisy. In Romans 2, the Jews were condemned because the Gentiles were blaspheming God because of them. It rendered them ineffective. Well, they need to ask, that is, a man who is going to be an elder or serving as an elder, he needs to ask the question, am I able to keep this church on the right path? Do I have the capabilities of doing that? If he doesn't, he doesn't need to think about becoming one. Are you of such a mindset and of such knowledge of the Scripture that you can guide the church in the right direction? Can I be impartial with my dealing with others? Am I doing what is expected of me? Am I doing the things that God would want me to do? Now that makes a difference as he approaches people. The difference is that he's going to understand that as he takes a look at himself, he's going to consider himself, lest he also be tempted. Galatians 6 and verse 1 says that he approaches others with the spirit of meekness, considering himself. That is, I may be in this circumstance someday and have to be dealt with, and so I want to deal with others like I'd want to be dealt with. He needs to take heed to himself. It is easy for preachers and elders to constantly make application to other people who have needs. That we need to address this subject because we have people who need that. We need to talk about this issue because we have people who need that. Preachers have a problem with that. We all do. But the first responsibility is first take heed to himself. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Here's the second thing he needs to do. He has a responsibility to be an example to the flock. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5 and in verse 3, Peter makes the point that not as speaking of the elders, Peter said he was an elder himself, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. We'll come back to verse 2 later. Verse 3 said not as serving as being lords over those entrusted, but being examples to the flock. So one of his responsibilities is to be an example. Now he cannot, according to the context, lord it over the church as a boss. But rather, he's to be an example. He goes before them and leads rather than drives. If you have an idea that I'd like to be an elder someday because what I'd like to do is drive this church and push it in the direction it needs to go, you never do that. You never can do that. An eldership must lead and take people in the direction where they should go rather than drive them. The principle is seen in John chapter 14, a shepherd will have speak his voice, and the sheep will follow the voice that they know. Now, I know that's talking about the Lord and his disciples, but it's the principle of sheep following a voice they know. They are led, and they are not driven. He doesn't bark out commands as a dictator. That's not what he's doing. But he must constantly think of others as following. Hebrews chapter 13 talks about that principle in verse 17, that you'd obey those who rule over you. That is, others are following your lead. And so that's why he needs to be an example to the flock. He needs to be a good example of a number of things. He needs to be a good example of a husband who has a good marriage, that he has the respect of his wife. He needs to be a good example of a father whose children respect him and they are obedient and they are faithful. A good neighbor who has a good report among those who are without. That's one of the qualifications, 1 Timothy chapter 3, an example of faithfulness. You can't expect people to do what you don't do yourself. So he needs to serve as an example, as a peacemaker. And that is, he's able to make peace. And rather than constantly making problems everywhere, Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. So he needs to be taking heed to himself, be an example to the flock. Thirdly, he needs to take the oversight. Back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. But notice he said, taking the oversight, or the King James says, or serving as overseers. Now, notice the text says he takes it. That is, a willing taking of that, not being compelled to. That is, if one has to be forced and pushed into the role of being an elder, well, not to be in the eldership. The same thing with teaching. If you have to push someone, you've got to teach this class, and you push them into the class or into the pulpit, they're not fit for the task. He willingly takes it, not being compelled to. Elders are said to be overseers, Acts 20 and verse 28. Now, that suggests authority, all right. Some deny authority of elders, and that's a study within itself. But it more suggests, listen to this carefully, responsibility than the idea of any kind of boss kind of concept. It's like that of being a husband. Someone has the idea, I'd like to be a husband someday so I can be the boss. And he finds out when he becomes a husband, it's not the role of being a boss. It's more of responsibility that rests upon his shoulders that he has. The same thing of being a father. When you're a child, you think, I'd like to be a father someday so I can tell my children what to do. And you get there and you find out that's not so much the idea of being a boss. It is a weighty responsibility of leading those children. It's the same idea of a child who's left in charge. It may be an older child you have. You leave for a while and you say, I'm putting you in charge of all the other children. That doesn't give them the boss concept. But the weighty responsibility that you're in charge of taking care of the rest of them. If anything happens to them, you'll be held accountable. Now that's a weighty responsibility. And that's what he's doing as one who is overseeing. Now, elders have the oversight of all of the church and its activities. That means they oversee the worship. Who leads? What is sung? The order of the services? They have the oversight of Bible classes. The teachers, the literature. They have the oversight of preaching. Who does the preaching? What is taught? when and how much they're paid. Of benevolence, of who is helped, when and how much. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11 and beginning at verse 27. Some brethren argue that elders only have the oversight of the spiritual, and the material things come under the oversight of the deacons, and they have all oversight over that. Acts chapter 11, in the case of benevolence, beginning at verse 27, we won't read the whole text, but I want you to notice as we get down to verse 30, that they gathered a collection together for poor saints, and they took it, that is the contribution, and what did they do? They sent it to the deacons, verse 30. No, wait a minute, that's not what it said. Sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So here was the material, the money, that's material, just like the building, etc. But it was put in the hands of the elders. They had the oversight of that. So they have the oversight of all of the activities of the church. Now let's go to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 says their oversight they have doesn't mean they micromanage. Oversight is one thing, micromanage is something else. You say, what does Acts 6 have to do with that? It's not talking about elders, I don't think so. But here was a case where the apostles were in leadership, and they asked that there be seven men appointed whom we may appoint over this business of caring for the widows. It is a principle of appointing men and delegating responsibility to others. Now, did the apostles have the oversight? They were in authority. But they didn't micromanage. We'll appoint these men over this business. We'll give them the responsibility to take care of that. Oversight doesn't mean elders micromanage. Now back to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 says they're not to lord it over the flock. Not as being lords over God's heritage. Oversight means that they have responsibility, but they're not to lord it over them. What's it mean to lord it over them? Acting as masters over servants. That's not what elders are. They're not to be masters over servants. They don't lead in such a way that it deprives people of their liberties that they have. Sometimes when decisions are made that people don't like, they may cry, they're being lords over us. But what can eliminate that is communication between elders and those that they're leading. And we talked about that in our men's meeting this afternoon, that very principle, effective communication. You're thinking about being an elder someday, you'd like to be? Then practice your skills of communicating with others, your ideas, and listening to others. That has a great deal to do with being an effective leader. Now, is the oversight only within the activities of the building? Some argue that. That the elders have the oversight in the confines of the building, and what I do outside of the building is none of the elders' business. Listen to this carefully as we answer that question. It is the concern and the business of the elders about where I work, my entertainment, my social activities, only as it affects my soul. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, they watch for my soul. They watch over our souls. Otherwise, it's none of their business. Suppose you're going out golfing and you're gambling while you golf. Does that become the elder's concern? It certainly is the elder's concern. And they'll come and talk to you about your gambling while you're golfing, but it's none of their business whether you golf on Saturday or you don't golf or how many times you do golf. Or whether you golf at this golf course or that golf course, it makes no difference at all. That's none of the business of the elders. But when it affects your soul, then it becomes the concern of the elders. Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17. Here's another work the elders have. They're to take heed to the flock. Now, the elders were told at Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit has made you the overseers. Now, that requires some skill. With a skillful eye of watching for the slightest of danger. They keep an eye out for danger because that's their responsibility. That's their concern. We won't take the time to read because of the amount of material we're covering in our study this evening, but Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23 pronounces a woe upon the shepherds who neglected their sheep. They didn't keep an eye out. Woe to those who were leaders who neglected the flock. In order to take heed to the flock, they must first know the flock and be acquainted with each member. They need to know the needs of each. They need to know how to handle and approach each one. Just like with your children. This child you handle one way, but this child you have to approach differently. And the parent who says, I handle all of my children the very same way and I've never dealt with varied at all. You must have identical twins because you do have to deal with children differently because one has a different spirit than another one has. One is more hard-headed than another one is. One listens better than another one. One will challenge you more than another child will. And taking heed of the flock means he takes heed and begins to know how to handle this one, because this one I'm going to have to handle with kid gloves. But now this one, I can pretty much say what needs to be said and not worry about handling with kid gloves because of the nature of the person. We need to know their tendencies. One may have a tendency to kind of drift in this direction, and another one may drift in another direction. And so you may have to deal with them differently. It means you watch for dangers. It means you watch for parties and factions to begin to develop. What is being read? What's being taught? A good elder will pay attention when brethren talk about, I've been reading, and they start talking about material they're reading. A wise elder will take that material and read it himself, because he wants to know what's being fed to the flock. Wouldn't the shepherd want to know what the sheep are eating? When he sees them eating a different kind of grass over here he's never seen before, wouldn't he want to pay attention what that grass is? Is it the kind of diet that they need? That's taking heed to the flock. That's what's involved. There's a great deal of work involved. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. One of the works that he has is to rule well. Those that rule well shall be worthy of double honor. That's talking about pay in 1 Timothy 5, and the context will bear that out. Let's establish the fact that elders are to rule. This passage, 1 Timothy 5, says they're to rule well. 1 Timothy 3 said if they don't know how to rule their own family, how shall they rule the church of God? Remember those who rule over you, Hebrews 13. Obey those who rule over you, Hebrews 13, verse 17, 10 verses later. All of those passages say that elders are to rule. Now, I quickly notice that just to establish the fact that elders are to rule. But now, the text says elders are to rule well. Now, there's a difference in ruling and ruling well. 1 Timothy 5 talks about ruling well. They must not rule as lords over the flock. We establish that from 1 Timothy 5. They're not masters over slaves. They're not to rule as diotrephes, ruling with preeminence. They must not rule as a legislative body. Elders don't make laws. There's only one lawgiver, and that's Jesus Christ, James 4. So they can't make new laws. They must rule within the confines and the harmony of God's Word. Titus 1 and verse 9 is in the context of elders, by the way, of talking about their ruling and ruling well. Now, elders must have the respect of the congregation in order to rule well. Like a father who rules with love and patience. That was the point of 1 Timothy 3 and 5. He rules his children, but he doesn't rule well with his children if they don't respect him. So he rules with love, and he rules with patience and with kindness so that they learn to respect him, and then he can rule his children well. And there is a comparison in 1 Timothy 5 to the ruling of the church of God. He doesn't provoke, because of that comparison, that if he's not to easily provoke children, then he shouldn't be one who easily tries to provoke members of the body of Christ. He can gain respect through communication. That's how that's gained, through communication. Becoming aware of the needs and dealing with those needs. But here's something else. I cannot overemphasize, as we talk about communication, I mentioned in the men's meeting, we talk about that a little tonight, the need for communication. In every church that I've heard about where there's been a problem in the eldership, as I travel in meetings, I've gone places and the eldership's been dissolved. And I said, what happened? And the bottom line, as I hear discussion, is there was poor communication between the elders and the congregation. You go to another church and there's a vast number left. There's one church, I won't mention where, that I've held five or six meetings or more. And the last couple of meetings, a great number of people have left, and they've dwindled down to a third of what they were. And I said, what happened? And the general feeling was, even from some of the elders, there was poor communication between the elders and the congregation. You want to set your goals toward being an elder? Work toward the skills of trying to communicate with others. Here's another rule. Here's another task. Feed the flock of God. Acts 20 and verse 28, the elders were told to feed the flock of God which is among them. 1 Timothy 5 says the same thing. Elders need to make sure that the congregation is fed the proper diet. What does that mean? Make sure that they're being taught the truth. It is their responsibility. It rests on the shoulder of the elders. And if the preacher is preaching, while it may be his responsibility to preach the truth, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11, men man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, that rest on the shoulder of the elders, if the truth is not taught, to do something about that. Some of you heard me tell this story before. When I preached in Louisville, Kentucky, I was 20 years old when I moved there. Stayed there for nearly 10 years. And one of the elders sat right up on the front row. We had two sections of pews, and he sat right up on the front row and wouldn't sit with his wife. And I teased him about that. Why don't you sit back there with your wife? And he'd just grin and say, I'll just sit up here at the front. And finally, after about 8 years of being there, I was told why he sat on the front row. Because being an elder, there was a time when somebody taught error in the pulpit and he had to get up out of his seat a few rows back and come to the front and set the preacher down and tell him to quit preaching. He straightened out the mess and dismissed the preacher and told him he wouldn't be back in the pulpit and had to deal with error. And I learned he was sitting on the pew so he wouldn't have to walk so far if he ever had to do that again. 10 years and I never got him out of his pew. That made me feel good about my preaching. Well, that is his responsibility, isn't it? Come out of his seat. If during a gospel meeting error is ever taught, me or George won't need to come out of our seat and deal with that, don't we? If I'm ever teaching error, George better come out of his seat and deal with it. That's what elders are to do. They're to make sure the truth is taught. It needs to be balanced. If a preacher's out of balance, it rests on the shoulder of the elders to make sure we're getting a balanced diet. We're getting a balanced diet. Making sure that the truth is being taught in all avenues of the truth. Some of you have heard this story before. When I moved to Louisville, one of the elders, the day I moved in, came and said, I want you to keep a record. The elders, not me, but he said, I want the elders want you to keep a record of all your sermons. I want you to categorize them. First principle sermons, faith building sermons, evidence sermons, sermons that deal with the home, etc., textual sermons, sermons that deal with error outside the church, some in the church. And keep that folder up to date, listing every sermon and the date you preach that, so when we ask for it, you can present that file to us. Well, that kept me busy. And I'd get to look and I'd say, well, you know what? I haven't done enough preaching over here. This category is kind of thin. And the elders are going to kind of get on me about that, so I'd get to preaching and fill that up. So my file looked good. Then I'd find out, you know, I hadn't done much preaching on evidences. And I'd start filling in and making sure I had enough of that because the elders are going to ask for this file. 10 years later, they had never asked for my file. And I presented it to the elder who'd asked for it and said, here's the folder. You never asked for it, but it's up to date. He said, I don't need it. It wasn't for me. It's for you. He had outsmarted me because he was trying to accomplish the very thing that elder's responsibility is, making sure there's balance, because that kept me balanced. Making sure I had first principle, but I need to balance that with weightier stuff, and then I need to balance it with this. That's the elder's responsibility, not just the preacher's. They need to make sure that the whole counsel of God is being preached. They need to warn members of dangerous food. Warn them, as Paul did the Ephesian elders, that there are dangerous wolves walking among you. They need to watch for how the Word of God is taught and who might be teaching it. When teaching in the pulpit or in the classroom is not what it ought to be, it falls upon the shoulder of the elders. We might have a teacher in a classroom not doing their job. And who's to blame? Well, that comes back to the shoulder of the elders. And that's the responsibility to make sure the flock of God is fed. Let's turn to Titus chapter 1. One of the responsibilities that the elders have is to stop the mouths of vain talkers. To stop the mouths of vain talkers. This is in the context of dealing with the qualifications of elders. The qualifications of elders, Titus chapter 1. Verse 9 says that they are to take the sound doctrine, and with that sound doctrine, they could exhort and convince the gainsayer. But I want you to notice in verse 10, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped. Now, how are they going to be stopped? With the word of God, or, verse 9, the sound doctrine, that they may be able to both exhort and convince the gainsayer. Now, that might involve a number of things. That might involve false teachers without and within. If there's a false teacher that's having an impact, maybe he's outside the body of Christ. The elders have a responsibility to make sure the flock of God is protected against his false teaching. It might be errors within the church. Elders need to make sure they're insulated. It might be those who rebel and have a divisive spirit. Some churches have people who are divisive and rebellious. Elders need to deal with that. It might be those who fight disciplinary action. You withdraw from someone and you may have an element of people that fight against that and they rebel against that and throw a big problem over that. And so elders may have to deal with that. Now, why do we do that? You have to do that because they draw away disciples after themselves, Paul told the Ephesian elders. That's why he warned them of certain ones. That among your own selves will men arise, speaking perverse things, and they'll draw away disciples after themselves. Now, how would they do that? How are they going to stop the mouths of vain talkers? By the sound doctrine, the context argues at verse 9. They might have to mark or identify, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine. It may be they have to identify this person is a problem. Nothing wrong with doing that before a whole congregation. This person is a problem in teaching error. They might not even be a member here, but they're teaching error and they're infiltrating some within this church. And they may have to do that. They might have to minimize the influence of some who are influencing others with their error. But finally, let's talk about their watching for souls. This is perhaps the weightiest of the responsibilities that they have. Let's turn in our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 17. You set your sight toward being an elder someday. You think about this responsibility. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out, here's their work, for your souls. Now that's a weighty responsibility, a very weighty responsibility. Let's talk about that, and the lesson will be yours. Your soul is the most precious possession that you have. Man gained the whole world and lost his own soul. What has it profited him? You know that passage. We talked about that this morning. Elders need to guard against apostasy because they're watching for souls. They need to watch for error. Maybe error that could infiltrate the church. It may not be a problem in the church now, but maybe it's beginning to grow, and so they may need to make sure some teaching is done against that error. They may need to watch for sin in the individual. There may be sins developing in certain individuals they need to watch for. That's their job. They're watching for souls. They need to watch for signs of changing. Maybe it's an individual that seems to be changing. Maybe it's a group within the church that's changing. They're different now. Elders need to watch for that. They need to watch for dangers that might lead astray. Someone says, I don't think you can warn about dangers if they're not in sin within themselves. Paul warned Timothy about that. Things that could lead astray, things that could carry you further, elders need to be aware of that. It's a tremendous responsibility to warn and to watch for the souls of men. Perhaps you're unaware of the fact that one of our presidents, James Garfield, was not only a member of the church, but at one point, and did a lot of preaching, served as a preacher of the gospel, did some preaching as close as Huntsville, Alabama, during the Civil War period. But he also served as an elder in the church. And he said this when he became president. He said, I resigned the highest office in the land to become president of the United States. You think about that. He had been serving as an elder in the church, and he said, I resigned the highest office in the land to become president of the United States. What a tremendous responsibility it would be to sit in the Oval Office. But he thought, he was there, and he thought being an elder was a greater and a more tremendous responsibility. Two passages to make that point. I want to talk about Titus 1 in principle, not a particular verse. Titus 1, if this were a Bible class and I ask, what is Titus 1 about? Somebody would say, it deals with the qualifications of elders, and you're right, it does. But the book of Titus, the theme of it is being sound in the faith. The point of Titus 1, if we think it's merely saying, oh, here are the qualifications of elders, that's there, that's certainly part of it. But his point in context of the sound faith is that God placed elders in the church to guard and protect sound faith. That's why we need elders. That's why we need lessons like this to encourage others to become elders. We need men to help guard and protect the sound faith. That's why elders are placed there. His point is, elders are to guard and protect your sound faith, but in order to do that, they have to meet these qualifications. The qualifications are important, but his thrust is not the qualifications. It's what these men do who meet those qualifications. They're guarding and protecting sound faith. The same point is made in 1 Peter. The theme of the book is being holy, and in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4, elders are to guide us in living holy. It is not merely that I'm an elder too, Peter says. And by the way, here's what elders need to do, but elders are placed for that purpose, to guard and to guide us in living holy, to be sound in our faith, to live holy. Same point being made in both chapters, but in the context of dealing with elders and their responsibility. What have we seen in our study? Here's the work of elders, a tremendous responsibility that they have. Hopefully that will challenge you as a young person, older person for that matter, to work toward being a man who would take on the responsibility of taking heed to himself, being an example to the flock, taking the oversight of feeding the flock of God, ruling well and feeding the flock, stopping the mouths of the vain talkers, and watching for the souls of men. That's the terms that refer to the elders and the work of elders as is found in the pages of the New Testament. Hopefully that'll be an encouragement to others to think about that role and work toward that goal and toward that end. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith in Christ, and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins? If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and while we sing?